It's good to be back up front here again after being off for a couple weeks. Today I kind of find myself in between sermon series, so I got to tell you up front that today isn't much of a sermon. So if you're here for the first time and you're thinking, man, I've come to hear a great sermon, and you get to the end of the day and you think to yourself that wasn't much of a sermon, I told you up front, all right? It's not much of a sermon. So, and the reason it's not much of a sermon is because I want to take some time here to talk about where we have come from as a church and how we got to where we are today. Don, if I could get you to hit these two other blue lights up front here for me. 10 years ago today, 10 and a half years ago, on July 10th, 2010, Bethany Alliance Church, who was kind of the brainchild behind this whole thing that we call Cedar Point Church, had a sending-off ceremony where they lovingly kicked us out the door, and then they told us, now, go make it happen. Right? And so I want to take some time today to just look at the church. And when I say church, I mean Big C Church, right? Not just Cedar Point Church. And really, how big of an opportunity we have as a church, not just here in Nashville, but in all of Northeast Iowa. If you read the book of Acts, it explains how the church launched. That the church launched 2,000 years ago, not as an institution, right? Not as a building, but as a movement. That 120 people, about 120 people, went out into the streets of Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, and they said, God has done something unique in our midst. And right over there, outside those walls, a man by the name of Jesus was crucified. And right over here on the other side of these walls, he was actually raised from the dead. And we've seen him. Right? We didn't just hear about it. We saw him. This didn't happen 100 years ago. This happened just 2 months ago. And these people flooded the streets, and the Jews in Jerusalem listened to their message, and they embraced it. And within just a few weeks, thousands of Jewish people in the very city where all these events took place embraced Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that he had been raised from the dead. Then people from all over began to flood Jerusalem, and all of a sudden what began as the simple little message became this movement. And this movement started to disrupt the balance of power in Jerusalem between the Roman Empire and those who ran the temple. And so they got together and they started to persecute these followers of the way. Right? They weren't called Christians yet. It was just sort of this sect, this knockoff thing from Judaism, but the Jewish leaders didn't want to have anything to do with it. And so they began to persecute these followers of the way. The number one persecutor was a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus, right, who we talked about before. He began to organize sort of an official investigation to find these followers of the way, to bring them back to Jerusalem, to have them imprisoned, and even in some cases, have them put to death. And as he did this, right in the middle of his story, he becomes a follower of this Jesus who he didn't even believe in, the very cult that he was trying to put out of business. And he becomes the number one spokesperson for this new thing that eventually became known as the church. And then as you continue to read the history of the church and of this guy named Saul, turned Paul, the Apostle Paul, he began to travel around outside of Judea and share with the Romans and Greek-speaking people that God had done something unique. Even though the Romans and the Greeks had a multitude of gods, he would say to them, in spite of everything you believed, right, the one true living God has done something unique in our midst. He has sent his Son to address the problem that Zeus couldn't address, to address the problem that Jupiter couldn't address. God has sent his Son into this world to address your sin and the fact that you have broken his law. And he has sent his Son into the world to die for your sin in your place. And now Gentiles began to embrace this sort of Jewish knockoff sect thing called the Way, which eventually became known as Christianity, which eventually became the church. And that's how the whole thing began. And it just continued to grow throughout the world, and suddenly people from all different nationalities from all over the known Roman world began to embrace Jesus as their Savior. And then time went on, and as you know, because of your college history classes or maybe something you heard in high school, there were some very, very dark days in the history of the church, weren't there? There was the whole section of the Middle Ages where some horrible things happened and took place in the name of Jesus. The Crusades were launched in the name of Jesus, the Spanish Inquisition in the name of Jesus, some very high-profile tragic things as happened as a part of the church. Some leadership that got a little bit twisted, some theology that went really bad to where People felt like they could, you know, buy their way into heaven, and the wealthy could sin all they wanted to sin, and all they had to do was pay these things called indulgences, and they could earn a spot in heaven. And there were just some very, very dark days in the story of the church. But in spite of all those high-profile, notorious stories, right, in spite of all of that, there has always been a remnant. Right? There's always been a group of people that got it. And there's always been a group of people that understood that this is a mission, that this is a movement. It's not about a building. It's not about a liturgy. It's not about a style. It's about this, the simple idea that transformed Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, that God has done something unique in our midst. And he sent his son as the payment for our sin, and he raised him from the dead. Since that time, so many incredible things have happened in the name of Jesus. Hospitals have been built all over the world in the name of Jesus. Millions of people have been fed in the name of Jesus. Millions of people have been housed or given homes in the name of Jesus. Throughout the centuries, hundreds of thousands, millions of children have been fed in the name of Jesus. In fact, even schools have been built in the name of Jesus. A good friend of mine, Rivers Camp, and his wife Becky, live in Chad, Africa, and they were trying to reach the Muslims in that region by building the very first schools in that area in the name of Jesus. Slavery was done away with in England in the name of Jesus, which fueled the abolition movement, which, you know, eventually did away with slavery in the United States. Missionaries have risked their lives and given their lives in order to take this incredible message, right, the pure message of the gospel. But without all the churchiness or without all the stuff that polluted the message, just the raw message of the gospel to people all around the world. And so today, as we gather here, there are people gathering all around the world in the name of Jesus. And this movement continues to move in spite of the formality of some churches, right? In spite of the fact that so many churches have become kind of insider-oriented, in spite of the fact that some denominations are moving further and further away from God's word, there has always been a group of people that understood the truth of the gospel, that it is for all nations, that it's for all people, for all communities, large or small, because they understood that all people matter to God, that you matter to God, and 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 all of you watching online, you matter to God, that your neighbor matters to God, that lady who works at Quick Start matters to God, the guy who walks his dog past your house every day and lets his dog take a dump in your yard, he matters to God, right? And your classmates matter to God, your teachers matter to God, all people matter to God. And there has always been a group of people who have embraced that message and made sure that it was spread throughout their entire region. And so that brings us to today, right? And that brings us to us, because now it's our time, right? It's our turn. And there's a sense in which in our towns and in our communities, God has handed us the baton. And so about 10 and a half years ago, we looked around the area of Northeast Iowa and we realized that there are a lot of great churches, but there are not a lot of great churches who are reaching people far from God. And so even though we didn't state it this way, we decided to embrace what James said in the book of Acts. And a few weeks after Easter, we're going to spend several weeks looking at the book of Acts. Some of you maybe remember the story. All right? They had this big controversy over who the church was for. Is the church for church people? Is the church for unchurched people? You know, is church just for people who can follow all the rules? Or is church for people who just need to understand the forgiveness of God? James, the brother of Jesus, who again is probably the best, you know, proof that we have that Jesus is in fact the Son of God. Because again, what would it take to convince you that your brother is in fact God? So James, who didn't believe in the beginning, right, became a follower of his brother and a leader in the church after the resurrection. So James, the brother of Jesus, stood up in that first church meeting, and here's how he concluded his message. He said this, "It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God." Right, in other words, he said, let's not complicate it. Right, let's not make it too formal. Now, let's keep it simple. Now, let's keep it as easy as possible. Now, let's make sure the bottom rungs are on the ladder. Right, let's make it as easy as possible for people who are turning to God to embrace Jesus. Oop, I hate it when it doesn't. So, 10 and a half years ago, that's not good. 10 and a half years ago, we decided that we were going to create a church that went after unchurched people. And we had our critics and those who thought it would never work. And you know it now because I've shared it before, but we were attacked and criticized by other local churches. But there were a group of you in the very beginning who just decided, all right, we don't care what people say. Because there are churches around us who are dying, right? Nobody was adding to their church. And so we set out to create and grab the attention of the next generation, right? The next generation of people who had given up on church but yet believed that there was a God and believed that God even had something for them personally. All right, we decided this, that to reach people nobody else was reaching, we would need to do some things that nobody else was doing. And some of those things we did in the early days, people looked at us like we were crazy. Right? For those of you who were there, we just didn't care, did we? Because when you read the book of Acts, the reason the message of Jesus survived and escaped the first century, right? The reason it survived the destruction of the temple, the reason it survived and escaped, you know, the Roman Empire dying, is because there was a group of people that were so extraordinarily bold and so extraordinarily confident that they were willing to say things and do things that nobody had ever said or done before. And they just wouldn't back down. And we want to be a part of that group. We want to be a part of that remnant. Or we want to be a part of the movement that began 2,000 years ago when the local church was born. And so we did some things that no other churches were doing. And now looking back, I think it's kind of funny to see other churches have copied some of the things we did back then because we've had people coming to our church. And it's unfortunate that Christians at times are our own worst enemies. We get labels, and they call us names, and pastors call each other names. And I just think to myself, how did this little group of 27 people cause such a stir? Well, I'll tell you how. It's because when you love God, and you put God first, and you teach the truth of his word, and you point people to Christ, like we're all supposed to do as followers of Jesus, God honors that, and God blesses that. Hey, last summer, we celebrated Cedar Point Church's 10th anniversary. Most church plants don't make it 1 year, let alone 10 years. And we've gone from 27 people in those early days to almost 190 people who call this place their church home, which puts us in the top 20% of Alliance churches and above average in the nation. The national average attendance for an American church is 75 people. Right, God is doing something even in small town Nashville, Iowa. We have seen parents dedicate their kids to the Lord. We have pointed over 60 people stepping over that faith line and putting their faith and trust in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Eternity has been changed because of you guys and your commitment to this church. And we are praying for even more people to come to Christ. I hope you've got your sticky note somewhere where you see it every single day and you're praying for your just one. Because that's what we're about, right? That's our mission, pointing people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Which brings us to this moment. Because now, right, because of what you've done, because of your generosity, because of your hard work, because of your willingness to take some risks, your willingness to follow me or even other church leaders into places maybe you didn't always agree with, because we've seen people baptized, because we've seen this incredible growth of students in our church, and because we're no longer living out of a trailer, setting up and tearing down week after week, but now we have buildings, now that we have some momentum and now that we have some confidence, now, I am absolutely convinced that we are positioned as a church to make an even bigger impact in our part of the world, right, in our part of Iowa. The momentum is in our favor. And despite COVID and our nation that is just in turmoil, Jesus is still actively building his church. And so now, we have to ask the question, what's next? What's next? And I got to tell you, there are days like this past week when I am so tired and I feel like, and I don't say this out loud because I don't pray this way to God, but in my heart I think to myself, can't we just be done? I mean, I am incredibly grateful for what has happened here. Nobody's dumb enough to take any credit for this, right? God did this. I mean, when you follow God and his word, or when you do everything as working for the Lord and not for men, when whatever you do it for the glory of God, and you put him first, and you stick to his truth, God blesses, right? It's not rocket science. But at times, I think to myself, can't we just coast? I mean, really, we're already doing more than most churches do. Can't we just take a break? Like, can't we just go lay on the beach for a while, get out of this cold? And I know the answer to that question is No. In all of my searching through the scriptures, I have yet to come across the word retirement. And so here's why we don't get to sit back and take it easy and just take care of us. Right? And this is the one thing I want you to hear today if you don't hear anything else. Right? So please pay attention. God has given us a responsibility, a stewardship. Right? God has chosen to reconcile the world, right? To save the people of the world, to draw people back into a right relationship with himself through us. Right? Through you and you and you, through all of us. Right? We, followers of Christ, are God's number one plan for telling the world about Jesus. We're it. If we don't do it, it's not going to get done. And so, when was the last time you told someone about Jesus? Right, what have you done lately to point people to Christ? God has given us a responsibility. And I want to show you where the Apostle Paul makes the clearest case for this stewardship, right? This responsibility that we've been given. It's in 2 Corinthians 5, right? Starting in verse 14. Paul says, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all," and then here's what Christ's love should compel us to do. "That those who live should no longer live for" who? What's it say? "For themselves." That we should no longer live for ourselves. But for who? But for him, right? For Christ. For him. For him who died and was raised again. And Paul continues then in verse 16. It says, "So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view." In other words, we no longer look at people through our eyes and say to ourselves, well, he's a jerk, and she doesn't deserve that, and they're disgusting, and I would never, and I can't believe they would, and those stupid Democrats, and I would never be a Republican, and my neighbor, you know, no, right? Because Christ died for us, because he died for everybody, right, we no longer look at people from a worldly point of view, but we look at them as someone who Jesus shed his blood for. We look at them as though God loves them because he does. And because God loves them, we do too. We regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Right? And then here's a famous verse that every single one of us should memorize. 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come." And then here's where Paul lays out our responsibility, right? Verse 18. "All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to" who? What's that word? "To us." He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. All right, so what has God given us the responsibility of? The ministry of reconciliation. To proclaim the message of reconciliation. That God is reconciling the world to himself through Christ, not counting people's sins against them. That God has done all the work to fix mankind's broken relationship with him. That's our message to proclaim. That's our job. That's our responsibility as a church, and that is our responsibility as individuals. All right, verse 20. "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors," right? Heralds of the king. "As though God were making his appeal through" who? "Through us. We implore you," right? We beg you. We plead with you. We pray for you every single day at 2:14 p.m. on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. Right? We want to see people accept Christ and walking in a right relationship with him. And when you look throughout the New Testament and you study the end times events and the final judgments in Thessalonians and Revelation and what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 3 about how we've lived our lives, we as followers of Christ will not stand before the great white throne judgment as non-believers will and give an account for their sin and then ultimately pay for their own sin. All right? Our sin as followers of Christ is already forgiven as far as the east is from the west. All right? Christ already paid for it. In the end, Jesus' followers will face a different judgment, or the judgment seat of Christ, and give an account for this. Did you fulfill your ministry of reconciliation? Did you do your part in begging people on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God? Did you do this? Or did you point people to Christ? If you were the only Christian left in Nashville or Charles City or Green or wherever you are, did you do this? Did you point people to Christ? When you read Matthew 11, where Jesus pronounces these woes on the unrepentant towns of Bethsaida and Chorazin and Capernaum, you learn in that story that with knowledge comes responsibility. With knowledge comes a greater responsibility. As I've said before, I hope that one day when I stand before Christ, that I will not have any regrets. That I will not stand there and say, oh, I wish I would have taken my spiritual life more seriously. I wish I would have taken the job that God has given me to do more seriously. And I'm going to do my darndest to make sure you don't have any regrets either. And so because we have grown, because we're more organized, because we have buildings now, you know, we have a big opportunity to do more, to reach more, to save more, to impact more. We're not retiring. Right? We're going to keep training more leaders, and we're going to keep building more buildings, and we're going to keep asking you to do things you've never done before. And we're going to keep instilling into the hearts of a generation of teenagers that their love for God is to carry them through high school and beyond college. And we're going to keep investing in marriages, and we're going to keep investing in singles, and we're going to keep doing everything we've done before, but we're going to do it even harder because we have a greater opportunity than we have ever had before. And this is not a me thing, right? This is a we thing, right? This is our responsibility and our opportunity as a church. And I'm telling you, you should be so, so excited about what we could do to accomplish something to impact eternity. But for us to do that, right, everybody, and I mean everybody needs to get involved at some level. Now, if there was ever a time in the life of our church that we need to be bold and take some risk, it's now. So I needed to do some things, and I needed to do some things at a level that you've never done them before. And we need to get focused in one direction. So for those of you who have kind of been on the sidelines and you're kind of enjoying the show and you've got your parking space marked all out and you know where to sit and, you know, you got it all worked out, you need to get involved. All right, we're about to take this thing to a whole other level. All right, and we need to be involved because we believe everybody spends forever somewhere. Right, we believe Jesus is the hope of the world. We believe that the church isn't a building. It's not an institution. It is a movement, and we need you to move with us. And if you've been following Jesus for any length of time and you're not willing to move with us, we need you to move to another church. And who knows, someday in the future, you could watch us online every single Sunday, you know, at 9, 10, 30, and 12 a.m., or whatever you want to do. But this is an opportunity because for whatever reason, we have been given a responsibility in our town and in our region of Iowa. The question is, are we going to be good stewards, or are we just going to sit back and be content with where we're at? People's eternities hang in the balance. So here's what's next. Right, here's what I need you to do. Just two things. And this first one is nothing new. I need you to shift your thinking from being self-centered to being others-centered. I need you to shift your thinking from being self-centered to being other-centered in your giving and in your serving and in your inviting. I need you to give as if somebody else's eternity depends upon it, because it does. And I need you to serve as if somebody else's eternity depends upon it, because it does. And I need you to invite as if somebody else's eternity depends upon it, because it does. Now, when it comes to being other-centered in your giving, let me say something about this real quick, and this is huge. If our church members, right, our regular attenders, would simply tithe, like I have done from the very beginning to this church, I would never have to talk about money again. Right, if you are a church member and you would simply begin tithing like you ought to anyway, right, if you would begin giving a percentage like the New Testament church did in the very beginning, I would never have to talk about money again. I would love that, and you would love that, right? In fact, if we wanted to, and I don't even know if this is a good idea or not, but if you would shift to giving online like more and more people are doing, right, just set it up and forget it, we could take down our offering boxes here and out in the hallway and not even have them up. Right, you could bring people with you to church and have a good time and walk out, and they'd be like, well, wait a minute. They never took an offering. And you could say to them, oh, yeah, it's because the people of this church, they get it. Right, we're on a mission. This is a movement. And we don't want to make it difficult for people who are turning to God. That's how serious we are. I mean, we could be the first church in the history of church to stop talking about money if you would just become other-centered in your giving. Now, when it comes to serving, right, so many of you already serve in more than one area. But there are some of you who have been sitting on the sidelines. And you know, again, you've got your routine all worked out, and everybody serves you, and everybody serves your kids, and they serve your teenagers, and the lights are on, and the sound is on, and everything works. I get it. You're busy. I understand that. But do you understand that when you come to church and your kids come to the church, you are served by very busy people? If you've been sitting on the sidelines, I need you to get off the sidelines. Right, you need to get into the serving game. Right, you need to consider volunteering in an area that you have never considered volunteering before. Kind of sounds like Star Trek, right? I need to go places you've never gone before. I'll be honest. We don't need 25 people on our greeters list. Right? Sunday morning areas are a starting point. And I'm not saying that greeting isn't important. Greeting is incredibly important. We need great greeters. But as I've always said, we need you to take a next step in all four areas, right? Our connecting, serving, giving, and inviting. So if you look at the area where you currently serve, what is maybe a next step that you could take to continue to grow and stretch yourself? And we could use some more people in our nursery. Because of COVID, we've lost a few people who just haven't been back yet because of it. And I'm telling you, all right, this is so important. This is huge. We do not babysit children. All right, we are placing an anchor so deep into their hearts that when they hit middle school, they can only drift so far. That's what we're doing. All right, we need more teachers in our Kids Point Sundays and Wednesdays. And we need women to come up with creative ways to engage the women around us. And we need men leading our men's ministry. And we need some creative people to build backdrops and create skits and do videos. I want you to walk into this church with eyes to see people the way that God sees them. And in fact, there's an incredibly powerful little book that I've used in my men's fight club and life groups called How to Walk into Church, right, by Tony Payne. If you have never read this book before, if you don't have one in your home, I've got stacks of them out there on the welcome counter for you to take one today. All right, grab one and read it. It will change the way you look at this gathering. It will change the way you walk into church. All right, so grab one of those before you leave today. High school students, or if you're a high school or college student, we need you. Right? The younger kids look up to you. We need you serving in Kids Point Sundays. Now, some of you are great with technology. Right? I've been longing to get some drone video footage of this place, and some of you kids know how to do that. Right? We need you serving in our sound booth and media booth. Right? We would love to do more of our own video stuff, baptismal videos and testimonies, but we need you students to set an example for others when it comes to serving. When it comes to inviting, right, there are people that you have thought about inviting to church or some event that you still haven't done it. Right, it's time to ramp up your boldness, and I'll tell you why. It's not just so that we get bigger. Right, it's because I need you to experience our church through the eyes and the ears of a person who is far from God or doesn't go to church. Because if you would do that at least once a year, you would experience through the eyes and the ears of someone who doesn't attend church or maybe is far from God, you will continue to help us evaluate ourselves as a church who is trying to reach unchurched people. If you stop inviting, right, if we just become church people, we will slowly, over time, turn and become very insider-oriented. And no matter how big we are, we will be off mission of what he's called us to do. Right, eternities are at stake. Now, I need you to take some risks in your invitation. And you know what? You need to do that because it'll grow your faith. Right? It will stretch your faith. And there are people who someday you will have the joy of seeing them get baptized. And they may mention your name. But whether they mention your name or not, you will sit there in tears about what God has used you to accomplish. So I need you to shift your thinking from being self-centered to being other-centered so that we stay on task of what God has called us to do. And then secondly, I need you to shift your praying from good prayers to praying God-sized prayers. And I want to tell you specifically how I want you to pray. All right, first of all, you can continue to pray, thank you for the day, and Lord, help us to make it through this vacation safely, and you know, pray that I get an A in this test. Or you can keep praying all the selfish prayers and praying for the sick people. But when you're done praying all the things that you normally pray, I need you to pray some God-sized prayers. I need you to think about that coworker or that person in your neighborhood or your town who you couldn't even imagine walking through the doors of this church. And I need you to pray for him or her every single day, right? Every single day. I gave you that that just won Sticky Note Challenge a few weeks ago. Right? Every single day, set an alarm at 2:14 p.m. Right? 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4, read it. 2:14 p.m. every single day, and I need you to pray some God-sized prayers. Right? Nobody else is praying for him. Nobody else is praying for her, probably. Right? We got to keep adding people to our holy hit list and just keep praying for them. Right? Prayer works. For the last 12 years, I just keep crossing name after name after name off of my list. People like you back there. People like you up front. Right? People like you. People like you. Prayer works. We need to keep praying for them. For those of you who are parents or maybe you work in the education system, I want you to pray God-sized prayers for the teenagers and the students in our area. Right? Just bold prayers. That God would raise up the next generation of church leaders, the next generation of missionaries, the next generation of church planters from these students. That this would be the generation of students that says, I get it. Right? I'm not leaving the church after high school. I get it. I want to be a follower of Christ all the way through college. I'm not ditching my faith in my 20s. That God would do something unique in the hearts and the lives of the teenagers in our area. And as a local church, we need to be so, so committed to that, to our students. So if you got one at home or maybe you work with them every single day, I want that to be a reminder for you to pray for them. And then we need to pray some God-sized prayers for church multiplication. If you weren't here at our annual meeting last month, I presented the idea that I want us to begin praying for God to use us, right? To use Cedar Point Church to reach our region of Northeast Iowa. When we started Cedar Point, we had a pretty good vision, right? And God has changed a lot of lives and a lot of marriages and a lot of students and a lot of relationships. And God has done some pretty awesome things in this church, right? We've made an impact on Nashville. But it's time to trade in our good vision for a God-sized vision and start reproducing what God has done here in other towns. Right, towns like Fredericksburg and Sumner and Green and Clarksville and Olewine and St. Ansgar, towns where they don't have a Cedar Point church, a church who preaches the word and changes lives. And when I say I need you to start praying, I don't mean that we should pray whether or not, you know, we should multiply. If you read God's word, I already know the answer to that. It's duh, right? Duh. All right, the church is an organism that multiplies and reproduces. All right, church planting is the greatest evangelistic methodology known under heaven. All right, but we need you to pray for wisdom, for guidance, right, for and where and how. I need you to pray for resources, right, because church planting is not cheap. But I don't know if you know this or not, but everything belongs to God. Right? He has always, always, always provided everything we need. So the two greatest things that I need you to pray about is where and who. Right? Where and who. Because it is going to take someone or someones who have a burning desire to see the people in their community come to Christ that they are willing to do whatever it takes to see it happen, right? Whatever it takes. Because speaking from experience, when the attacks come, and they will come, they will want to quit and give up and throw in the towel. But when God shows up and you begin to see lives transformed, it is like a shot of adrenaline, and it is worth everything. So we need God to show us that person or family or couple who have a burden for their community and are willing to do anything to see Jesus change their town. So wherever you are, all right, come on, let's pray some God-sized prayers. Now, when you think about eternity, how long eternity is, we have a very, very short window of time, but we have an opportunity, and we want to leverage it for everything we can for the sake of what God is doing in this church and in our world. Now, at the very beginning today, we started in the book of Acts, and I want to finish our time together by reading to you the final verses in the book of Acts. All right, the story ends with Paul in prison. He was arrested in Caesarea, spent a couple of years there, and then they shipped him off all the way to Rome. He got shipwrecked on the way. It's an incredible story. You can read it in Acts chapter 28 for yourself. He gets to Rome, and when he gets to Rome, he's put in prison, but he got there before his charges did. So the officials say, well, we're not even sure what you're charged with, but we can't let you go. So they put him in a home, and they chained him to a Roman soldier. And for 2 years, he sits in this home waiting for his charges to show up. And 3 days after he gets there, it's like, come on, Paul, take a break. You're shipwrecked. Right? 3 days after he gets there, he sends word out to all these Jewish leaders in Rome to come and visit him, and they show up at this house. And they say the reason we're here is because we've heard so many bad things about this cult and this thing called the Way, and we know that you're kind of like the ringleader of all. So tell us, what's this all about? And Paul says, I'm so glad you asked. So Paul, in chains, begins to preach the gospel to the Jewish leaders in Rome. And he watches their eyes, and he watches their body language, and he realizes they're not getting it. Right? They're not buying it. They think he's crazy. You know, they think there's no way this could be true. No wonder he's in chains. At the very end of the book of Acts, Luke writes for us the final statement and the final message in the history of the church that's recorded for us. Now, I want you to listen to how Paul ends his message. And when I read these words, I think to myself, how did he know? I mean, how did he know? This is just a handful of people scattered around, you know, they have no influence, they have no wealth, no leverage, they're against the Jewish system, they're against the Roman Empire. How did he know? Here's what he says. This is his conclusion. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. He says to these Jewish leaders in Rome, God has done something unique in our midst, but you have rejected it. You have rejected your Messiah, but God is not finished. God is sending this message to the Gentiles, and it's like a prophecy, right? I'm giving you a heads up here in Rome, and it's going to circle the globe. The Gentiles are going to listen. They're going to embrace it, and for centuries, it's going to continue to go around and around the world. And here we are sitting here today worshiping this Jesus. Final verses in the book. For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. And what did he talk about when they would come? He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's like, wait a minute, Paul. Wait. The Lord Jesus Christ? You mean the Lord Jesus Christ that had you arrested and then hauled to Rome and shipwrecked and now you're chained to a Roman soldier? I mean, what has God done for you lately, Paul? No pity party, right? No, where is God when bad things happen to good people? And I'm a good people, or I'm a missionary. None of that. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all, say it with me, boldness and without hindrance. In chains, right? Knowing that somebody could walk through the door at any moment, take him down the street and chop off his head, which is eventually what happened. With all boldness and without hindrance. Paul was released, he was rearrested, Nero had him executed, and the primary spokesman for the church was silenced, but not the church, because the church is a big deal. The church was God's ideal. And we sitting here today in small town Nashville have been invited to be a part of what God is doing to impact our generation. We are his ambassadors. God's number one plan for impacting eternity, who carry with us every place we go a life-changing message of Jesus. Nobody else is going to talk to your neighbor about Christ. Nobody else is going to point your classmates to Christ. Nobody else is going to go into Green or Clarksville or Old Wine to share Jesus. No, come on. We're flyover country. Right? We live in Iowa. Nobody cares about these small towns. But we do. We do. Because they're our towns. We care about them. So let's shift our thinking from being self-centered to being other-centered. Now let's begin to pray some God-sized prayers. Now let's begin to ask God to give us a God-sized vision. Let's do our part. Now let's begin to take responsibility for our geography. Because we have been given an opportunity to be a part of this thing that God started 2,000 years ago and will continue to the very end of the age. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for how far you have brought this church of 27 people 10 and a half years ago and the blessings you have poured out upon us to bring us to where we are today. We thank you for each person who calls this place their church home. We thank you for those who have stepped over the faith line and embraced a relationship with you through their son. And we thank you for those who have gone public with their faith through the step of baptism, declaring to the world that Jesus is their Savior. We thank you, God, for the resources and the buildings that you have blessed us with over the years. You have brought us a long way, but the work isn't done. There are still 9,851 people in Chickasaw County alone, give or take a few, who don't know Jesus. So, God, I pray that you would put a burden on our hearts to pray some God-sized prayers. I pray that you would give us a God-sized vision for what you want to do through this place that we call Cedar Point. I pray, Lord, that you would give us wisdom and that you would give us courage, and we will give you all the glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.